All right, praise the Lord. Thanks, Elder Don. Yeah, my dad does love Simeon, and in my opinion, is too ready to go meet Jesus. That seems like a weird thing to say, but when he was in the hospital a couple of years ago, the doctor was like, hey, you know, she had the sepsis, you may recall, and the doctor was like, hey, you know, if you happen, you know, we think you're out of the woods, but, you know, if there happens to be a big collapse, you know, if we lose you, how far do you want us to go, you know, to try to bring you back? And so my mother and my sister and I are all standing there, and my dad gets this real thoughtful look on his face like this, and we're all like, as far as you need to, obviously. And he's like, anyway, so we're still trying to deal with him on that, but all right, praise the Lord. It is hard to scare a Christian with heaven, amen? All right, that's good. So this morning, this is the second message in the Thrill of Hope, and I have gotten so much out of this study, just personally. Last Sunday was a pretty rough Sunday. If you were here or you watched, you know that I struggled pretty bad through that sermon last Sunday. I'm going to summarize it real briefly this morning if you missed it. But I would encourage you to, if you're struggling with hope, if the whole idea of hope is something that's difficult for you, I'd really encourage you to listen to that message. If you're live streaming this morning, you could pause this and go back and do it first, even if you wanted. But hope is something that I am not good at, that I have struggled with for a long time. You know, it's been over a decade since I've felt very much hope about things. And I was talking to Heather, I was trying to remember, I think it was probably about 5 years ago that I realized how broken I was on hope. And we started talking about it a little bit. I knew 5 years ago that I was wrong and that I needed to change my view on hope. And I didn't want to. And it's sort of embarrassing to admit this, but it happens to be true. 5 years ago, I realized that I didn't understand hope. And it was 5 years before I decided to study it. And it's because I just didn't want to. I was nervous that God was going to try to make me let go of some things that I didn't want to let go of. So, you know, if you put your fingers in your ears and hum really loud, God can't make you do things. That's my theory. And then just 2020 has been such a hard year in so many ways. I think some of it for me really just kind of, it just finally got hard enough and it finally got heavy enough that I thought maybe I should get my Bible out in a blank piece of paper and see what the Lord might say. And which is why the series did not go at all like I planned. I thought I had an idea. You know, the stuff we put in the bulletins about this series has all been lies. I haven't done at all what I thought I was going to do. But that's because I really do. If you know me, this is true. When I go to do a sermon, I turn off my computer, I turn off my phone, I have my Bible and a blank piece of paper at my desk, and I look out the window and nothing else. And I want to just hear from the Lord, and God doesn't always do what I think he ought to or what I think he should. And I'm sure that he's probably right. And so this series became What Is Hope, which was last Sunday. What is it? Because I realized I just didn't know. And it helped me to have a better understanding of what hope really is, of what biblical hope is. And we're going to talk about more of that in a moment. But hope is waiting with confident expectation for God to show up. And so as God did that, I came and I preached this message, and I went home last Sunday. A number of you were very kind about how that message helped you, and I appreciate that encouragement. But I went home really sad last Sunday. And I went home really sad just because I could feel myself letting go of some of these things that I've clenched so tightly. Some of the things that I had a lot of, even that I become so disillusioned about hope, I was still unwilling to let some of those things go. And I could just, as just try in the process of doing business with the Lord, I know I let a couple of fingers off, at least loosen my grip on some of these things. But I went home just kind of sad about that. You know, a lot of times when you do the right thing, when you do the thing that the Lord's asking you to do, sometimes that can be, it can be a little sad. I don't know if you're supposed to talk like this at church, but this is true. And so I went home a little sad. And then so I sat down this series, this message was supposed to be on the shepherds. and I was like kind of like trying to outline the thing on the shepherds, and I had some notes, and it was just kind of like, I just realized that I needed more help from the Lord on how do I do this, because I think I've got a better understanding now of hope, of what it is, but I don't know how to do it. And so I just started, I wasn't sure if it was going to be the sermon, if it was just for my own benefit, my own study, but I just started to look at these verses on how to hope. And very early on in that process, actually, I came to Lamentations, which was where I was at, was it just a lot of lamenting. And those verses, God started to just sort of open up for me a little bit of understanding about how to hope. And so the whole sermon became that this morning, which is why we're still looking at Simeon and Anna, because I wasn't done, the Lord just wasn't done with me there yet. And so listen, if you're here this morning and you've got it already, you have handled this, I'm sorry. If you would bear with me though, this was what the Lord did with me this week. And it is really my urgent prayer that it'll help some of you this morning who are struggling with how to do this. How do we have hope? Let's look at the text here again. I'm going to pray and we'll get into it. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We just read it a moment ago. It says, "Behold, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And that same man, he was just and he was devout and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel." As we talked about last Sunday, that's hope. It's waiting for Jesus. That's what it is. Here he is. Simeon is hoping. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." God promised, and so he's waiting. He's expecting to see it because God promised. "So he came by the Spirit," verse 27, "to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God." We don't know if Simeon was expecting a baby, but even though God showed up differently than expected, he knows the Messiah has arrived. Jesus is here, the Savior. And so he says, verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Simeon has been hoping for the Messiah. He has been expecting God's salvation. He has been waiting for Jesus. And now that hope is rewarded. Hoping in Jesus never disappoints. Waiting for Jesus is a certain waiting. If you skip down to verse 36, "There was also one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser, and she was of great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of 84 years, 84 years, and she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." She's a very old woman, 7 years married, widow 84 years, well over 100 years old. But she's been busy serving God all this time, serving him in the temple, praying. She has no specific promises to her about seeing the Messiah in this life, but she has been living expecting God. She's been living expecting the Messiah. She's been living waiting for the Savior. And now here he is. Verse 38, "She coming in that same instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And she spake of him," spake of Jesus, "to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." That looked, as we mentioned last Sunday, is the prostagomai. It's the same as the waiting. It's the same word that Simeon, all those that were waiting for redemption. All the people, all the hopeful people. Even when God does not enter our lives the way that we expect, It is never a disappointment to have God enter the picture. And there they were, waiting and serving and looking for the Messiah, and their faith was so richly rewarded. As I mentioned, we all get to see Jesus, but these two got to snuggle him. And I think that's true, that often God, when he comes into our lives, does not enter the way that we expected, but it's always a blessing. All right, let's pray. God, please help. Oh, Lord, I just very much need your help. All of us, Lord, God, I'm convinced that all of us carry around at least some brokenness, some ways in which we are out of sorts with you on this area of hope. It's been a bummer of a year. Lord, I pray that the breaking that's happened this year would not cause us to lose hope, but rather to have our hope in the things that it always should have been in anyway. Lord, would you wean us from the things that we think are so vital, but aren't? Help us to understand that which is truly essential, and to have our hope in that, in you. Please help us this morning. Make us different. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say, last Sunday I went home sad, and the Lord has been working in my heart on this week, and it's been very interesting. I don't want to oversell this message, but it's really helped me. this week has not really been any better than last week. I mean, we've had lots of phone calls from people in the church that are going through terrible things. I mean, just my prayer list is discouraging to even read it because of just the members of our church family that are just going through it in one way or another. I mean, people just getting new diagnoses. Mark Carlson, Susie said it was okay for me to share. They officially diagnosed him with the first stages of dementia. And so Nikki Weatherly, they just started hospice care for her this week. We got people that are, in quarantine. And it's just been a lot this week. Evangeline's not really doing that great. She's had a bunch of bad nights this week, Nothing spectacular, but it's just not been a great week. And all this stuff, and I've been feeling, this is the most hopeful I have felt about a week in a decade. And it's not because any of the circumstances have changed. The circumstances are not better. The only thing that's changed is I feel like the Lord's helped me to understand even just a little bit how to be a hopeful person. And it's like, oh, that's how this is supposed to work. And it's sort of neat. And I want this for you. And maybe you're sitting here thinking the pastor's brain damaged, and now I'm wishing for all of you to be brain damaged. And that's not what I mean. Although, but someday, maybe I will stop being surprised that the things that God says work if we'll give them a try. And I'm excited about this. And my prayer, my urgent prayer with the Lord all week has been that this will help you the way it's helped me this week even. So how to hope? We need to start really just with a quick review here as we think about last Sunday, and I'm not going to cover this in any kind of detail, but last Sunday when we looked at this, we talked about what is hope. And we looked at those key Bible words for hope. Yahal, Kava, Elpis, and Prostagomai. Those are the two main Hebrew and the two main Greek words for hope that the Bible uses when talking about hope. And it's interesting, they all mean basically the same thing. In the Hebrew and in the Greek, it means to wait for something. To wait, to expect, to wait with confident expectation. That's what the words mean. And we see that illustrated so wonderfully in the lives of Simeon and Anna, who are waiting, who are confidently expecting. Simeon says, God told me that I would see him. And even though he's very old, he is confidently expecting that before he dies, he's going to see the Messiah. And Anna, same thing. She's part of a group that are waiting for the Messiah to come. And so they're waiting. They don't know when, but they are confidently expecting. They are prostagomai. They are elpis. They are yichal and kava. They are waiting for Jesus. And so we defined hope, a biblical hope, as being this. Biblical hope is waiting with certain expectation for God to show up. Because of his faithfulness. And so that's a long definition. We also said that hope is Jesus. That really, when we're talking about hope, we're talking about having Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have hope. But the more expanded sort of definition of that is we think about biblical hope. And the challenge to me last Sunday and to you is this. That to understand that hope is waiting, that it is waiting, but with certain expectation for God to show up, which is why biblical hope can't be waiting for something else. Because we cannot be certain that circumstances are going to change. We cannot be certain that other people will do the right thing. We cannot be certain that things will get better because sometimes things get worse. And if you are hoping for things to get better, then that hope is very fragile. Job describes it as a spider's web. It won't catch the weight when it comes down. So if it's going to be hope, if you're going to get the benefit of hope, it has to be a certain expectation. And the only thing that we can have certain expectation for, that the Bible assures us over and over, we can confidently wait for, is that God will show up. And when he shows up, it's not always like we expected. It's not always what we wanted. It's not always what we think he should have done. But we can wait for him to appear. We can wait for him to be present. Why? Because we did the things in the right order? Because we prayed the right kind of prayer? Because we did enough of the right things? We didn't do too many of the bad things? Because we belonged to the right group or did the service ceremony in the right order? No. The confident expectation for God to show up is based on his faithfulness. We expect him to show up because he always does. Because he always does. And the analogy that the Bible gives us for that is the sunrise. It says in Psalms 135 and 6, I wait, I kava for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. God's not stuttering there. He's underlining the point that if you expect the sun to come up in the morning, you can more expect God to show up in the morning. God is more reliable and dependable than the sunrise. And so that's biblical hope. And that's the sermon last Sunday. So how do we do it? How do we do it? We jump into this morning. I want to say two things kind of by way of setting the table for this, two foundations of this hope. And this is in some ways a little bit of a repeat of what we talked about, but we're going to expand on it in a little bit that we weren't able to last Sunday. Two foundations of hope. Number one is to make sure that it's a biblical hope and not human optimism. I talked to some member of the church this week, and they were like, I feel like I can't talk anymore. I was talking to a friend on the phone, and I wanted to say, oh, I hope I'll see you later. And I thought, oh, I can't say that anymore. See, it sounded weird to say, I'm optimistic, I'll see you later. Like, I need a thesaurus, Pastor. How do I communicate now? And let me just say this. You can use the word hope to mean optimism. This is not word, we're not doing the word police here. Somebody say amen. Amen. The point of this message is not to argue with you over words. Please say amen to that again. Okay. The thing, what I'm trying to say is not this, that not you can't say hope. And it's not that you can't be optimistic. I don't think I was clear on this last Sunday, so I'd like to be clear about it now. Your pastor is pro-optimism. I'm for optimism. I think it's good. You might as well be optimistic. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, right? Because being negative all the time, you might be right more often if you're negative all the time. But you're not as much fun to be around. So I'm pro-optimism. Here's what I'm trying to say this morning, is that when you're thinking about stuff that you are hoping for, I'm not talking about just talking to somebody, hey, I hope you can come over later, or I hope he remembers the nachos, or whatever. You can say all that, that's fine. But just understand that if you're hopeful your husband's going to remember that thing at the grocery store, then at best that's optimism. And maybe unfounded optimism. We've joked that we need to just pin the grocery list to my shirt or something like that, and then I can go find somebody at the store and be, excuse me, my wife gave me this list. Can you help me be more likely to get done what I need to? But the point I'm trying to make this morning is this, that when you think about what is your hope resting in, right? When we're thinking about the deep things now, not just every day living your life, doing stuff, but I mean like, what is it that you are hopeful about? When you're trying to come up with reasons to get out of bed in the morning, when it seems so black and dark and just bleak out there and you think, what's the point? Maybe you've reached the point like Job, where you said, my flesh is not made out of stone or metal. I'm not made out of bricks. I'm not strong enough to do this anymore. When you think, I don't have any hope left. I'm talking about when you've got to deal with hope. And you think about, what is it in my life that I'm hopeful about? When you have those thoughts, when you're thinking, what am I hopeful about? My challenge to you this morning is to make sure that whatever the answer to that question is biblical hope and not just human optimism. Because if ultimately you are going to rest these things on something that actually is optimism, you're setting yourself up for a very hard crash. That's what I did. I had my hope set on things for my daughter. That came to nothing. And when you've been hoping in things, when you've been waiting with something, and you've been so certain, you've been so hopeful, and it all turns to ash. It took me 10 years to come back from it. So I don't want to do that again. But I don't want to be one of those people who doesn't have any hope either. Right? And that's where I'd been living for a while, was I'd stopped being hopeful for anything. I rejected it. When I'd feel myself start to feel hopeful, I would just stomp it back down and go, that's for suckers. Don't be a sucker. It's real nice inside my head sometimes. Nobody here knows what I'm talking about. But that's not good. And so I was aware that there had to be something in between don't be a sucker and have hopes for things and getting my hopes up in a way that when it doesn't work out, I'm just too crushed and just don't know how I can go on anymore. So when you're trying to figure out hope, I believe foundation number one for how to do it is this, that when you're thinking about what are you hopeful for, that you make sure that it's a biblical hope and that it's not optimism. The test is, here is this, optimism is based on our own strength, it's based on our own resilience, our own planning or preparation. I think I'm strong enough, I can bear this, I can muscle through. It's based on our own survivability. This is hard, but I've been through worse, I got through that, I can get through this. It's based on our own planning or preparation. I've got a plan. We've got a strategy. We're going to try this, and if that doesn't work, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. I've got a strategy. I've got a plan, and I hope it's going to work. But that's not biblical hope. It's not optimism that others will do the right thing. I said last Sunday, 2020, if it's taught us of anything, 2020's taught us you can't count on other people to do the right thing. So what is it? Hope is expecting Jesus, not a change in circumstances. This is subtle. And this threw me off terribly with my daughter because I figured that when Jesus arrived, he would do what I wanted him to do. We had this idea that if we just prayed enough for my daughter, if we anointed her with oil, if we called for the elders, if we laid hands on her, if we did, if I was faithful in church, I was teaching Sunday school, I was going out, handing out gospel tracts, and we were praying, we had people fasting and praying, and I just thought that when Jesus showed up, that means that my daughter would be healed. And that's a subtle mistake to make, and people make it all the time. But I was not hoping for God to arrive. I was hoping for my daughter to be well. It's hard to let go of that. But then when I did let go of it, then I just quit hoping entirely. I've had very ugly conversations with God. There are some things I felt the Lord has called me to do, and I've told him no. And I said, God, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to be taking care of my family. And I kid you not, I've said this exact thing to God. I said, if you won't take care of them, then I will. God, you're not doing a good job of this. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to do a better job than you. Someday I'm going to tell you something, you're going to not make me be the pastor here anymore. And that'll be an okay day. It was because I was so bitter, so disappointed that Jesus wouldn't do what I thought he ought to. And it's been very hard for me to let go of the idea that when Jesus shows up, it might look different than what I want it to look like or what I think it ought to look like. Listen, if we took a vote here this morning, could we all agree that it would be better if Evangeline did not have seizures all the time and was not in pain and all the time? Could we all agree that that would be better? Anyone that votes no is immediately kicked out of here, just FYI. Obviously, we can all agree on that. So what's God's problem? But hope is expecting Jesus, not a change in circumstances. We're going to explore this a little bit more. I'm not just leaving it there. God's done a lot of work in my heart in this area. But the second thing about the third foundation here, understanding this, is that hope is based on God's word and it's based on his faithfulness. Did you know that God, now how many of you know that God heals? Of course he does. I have had a front row seat to some spectacular, capital M, miracle healings. I mean, from just the cancer is everywhere to we can't find it. I mean, I know the people. Some of them still attend here. Like, it's wild. I've watched God do unexplainable things. God, of course, heals. But did you know that the Bible doesn't promise that? In fact, you can make a very solid biblical case that God promises the opposite of that. Did you know that if God promised to heal, that there would be at least some good Christians who are 800 years old? Right? I mean, if you could just really pray and make God heal somebody, I mean, don't you think there'd be at least a couple of Christians that were good enough that, where are they? In fact, we find the opposite in the Bible. God says that suffering and loss and trials and death are a guaranteed part of the Christian life. If you want an easy life, if you want a life where nothing goes wrong, if you want a life that doesn't cost anything, you should not be following a guy that was falsely accused, lied about, spit on, and nailed to a cross. Who are we following here? It's a dangerous thing that we have put this cross up on our buildings, and we've turned it into a symbol, and we forget what it means. It means suffering and death of the innocent in the place of the guilty. Hope has to be based on God's word and his faithfulness, and God does not promise that life is going to be easy. And so if our hope is that God is going to make our lives easy, you are setting yourselves up for disappointment because God never promised that. God promises that our life can be meaningful. God promises that we can have hope and joy. He promises that there can be peace, but not necessarily in your circumstances. Our hope has got to be based on what God's word says and relying on his faithfulness, not relying on our understanding. Because I don't understand why God wouldn't heal Evangeline or many of you that are on my prayer list. I pray for you. And I don't understand why God won't do it because I can't think of a single good reason why not. But if we're going to have hope, it has to be based on what God says and based on his faithfulness and not based on what makes sense to Josh Tucker. Because frankly, it doesn't make sense that Jesus would die for me. And so I'm really glad that God doesn't just do things that make sense. Because God knows all about me. And he loves me anyway. And I'm sure glad that he does that, even though it doesn't make sense. The second foundation of hope is to first of all make sure that it's not just human optimism, that our hopes are not resting in something that's just optimism. But the second thing is this, to understand that hope is waiting for Jesus. I don't like to wait. Patience is awful. It's the worst virtue. There's no doubt in my mind that patience is the worst. And people are bad at waiting. I was talking with another brother just this week about how bad people are at waiting. Do you ever think about how weird it is that, like, how you all believe that God knows everything? We all believe that God knows everything? We all believe that, right? Okay. And you all believe in gravity? Oh, that was a slower response than I expected on that. But listen, there's lots of things that we do every day. They're very often do we ever think, you know, I'm going to jump off this building just to see if gravity's still working. We don't ever think to be, you know what, let's just find out. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But how many of you have ever done something that you wouldn't have done if you really believed God was watching and God knew? Isn't that kind of weird? Doesn't that bother you a little bit? It bothers me. I say, well, I believe in gravity, but I don't ever like tempt it to break my legs. But if I say, well, I believe in God, why do I do some of this stuff? You know what I think it is? I think it's because gravity will punish you right away. And God's too patient. There's a gap between when you do wrong and between when it hurts. And that gap makes us think, maybe I can get away with it. Isn't that weird? But I think that's what it is. And so hope is waiting. Hope understands that it's not immediate. Hope understands that just because it's not immediate doesn't mean it isn't certain. Hope is hard because waiting is hard. So we need step one to make sure that we're waiting for the right thing, that we're waiting for Jesus, or you're setting yourself up for disappointment. And then step two is to embrace, to take it all the way in, that to hope for something is to wait for it. Romans 8:24 is there in your outline, says we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Christian, if you want to be more hopeful, we're going to have to get better at waiting. You can't say, I want to be more hopeful, but I don't want to wait. They're synonyms. Psalm 39:7, this is really an interesting psalm, says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee.
He answers his question. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for God. You know that the 27th Psalm is Evangeline's Psalm. If it's not labeled that way in your Bibles, I urge you to correct that mistake. And my Bible right next to Psalm 27, it says Evangeline's Psalm, and it has since she was 2 years old. And it's one of those things that always amazes me how over and over again, at the hardest and the absolute lowest points in my life, this psalm keeps coming back up. It's weird. It's almost like the Bible's alive. Now, I'm telling you, it's like, this has become very high on my list of the reasons I believe the Bible is God's word, because there's no explanation for how, I mean, the 27th Psalm has seen me through three enormous crises in my life. And each time it's had something a little different to say. It's not that long. It's 14 verses long. And it's this passage that through three separate just crises of my faith, this is the psalm that the Lord has used. And I was not genuinely expecting it to come up as I was trying to figure out what hope was. And I was doing my word study, and I was trying to understand what is hope. And the 27th Psalm came up because of the waiting, because of the Yahal, because of the Kava. And I had no idea that that was in there. I've been struggling with hope all these years talking about Evangeline's Psalm, but I don't know how to hope. And then here it is hiding in the 27th Psalm the whole time. 27:13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, living inside of us, but we are still waiting for Jesus in meaningful ways. Most obviously, we're waiting for his return. We're waiting for him to come back. Titus 2:13 says, looking for, which is prostagomai, it's the waiting for, the same word for Simeon, same word for Anna, same word for you and I today. We are waiting, we are looking for, we are prostagomai for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are waiting for him. In a very real sense, that's our difficulty when we have loss of peace, when we have loss of joy, it means we need more Jesus. This morning, I was just thinking about this. I just added this slide just this morning as I was doing my final devotions and preparations for this morning. I put this slide into the PowerPoint. I was thinking about the storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee that almost sunk the disciples, and they're bailing water and they're paddling and trying to get to shore as fast as they can. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Most of you know the story. And it occurred to me that they are so full of fear. They have so little peace. But Jesus was there. But in our lives, the storms don't mean that Jesus isn't there. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he's asleep either. That's not the point that I'm making. I'm just saying that, like, if we could really be aware of the presence of Jesus, peace comes. It's when we forget about it and we're so focused on bailing water that we get overwhelmed with fear and discouragement, and there's so much to do and it's not making very much a difference, and we're working as hard as we can, but things are just getting worse and worse. It's because we are not as aware as we ought to be. We are not looking for, we are not waiting for Jesus to take care of it. We need that sense of the presence of Christ with us for there to be peace. Of course, in this case, in the storm, Jesus got up and said, peace be still, and instantly it was. Jesus can calm the storm like that, and sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't calm the storm, but he puts the peace inside of us. So how to hope? How do we do it this morning? I want to give you thoughts as we do it this morning. Three thoughts on how. First of all, we hope, or in other words, we wait for Jesus quietly. Wait quietly. As I mentioned at the start, I was trying to understand how The first thing I came across was here in Lamentations 3:25. I spent a lot of time here. We're not going to be able to spend all the time this morning together, but I want you to see this. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And so, I found this verse and I began to just think, it's good to hope and quietly wait. What does it mean to quietly wait? Some of that quietness is obvious. It's not a raging, it's not a arguing, it's not this vicious, constant. How many of you know people that if you try to make them wait for anything, they go berserk? Right? So right away we can tell that it's not that. But I really want to understand this. And the Lord actually led me to Psalms 131. And this was, it took me a while to understand it. The whole thing, this is all of it. Psalms 131 is only three verses long. This is the entire chapter. And it's hard to understand at first, but once I got it, this helped me more than anything else this week, was this verse right here. Psalms 131, 1 through 3. "Lord, my heart is not haughty." In other words, it's not proud. "Nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things that are too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." So this verse came up originally because of hope. And then it came up again when I was trying to understand what it meant to be quiet. And I thought, okay, here's this chapter that's trying to connect quietness and hope for us. What's it mean? And the first few times I read it and tried to understand it, I was very, very confused by this. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're going, like, what does that mean? Then you're in good company. But I got it. I finally got it, I'm pretty sure. Here's what it means. It says, he starts out with this humility. He says, my heart is not haughty. It's not proud. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He says, I'm not trying to figure out all the things I can't figure out. I'm not so proud as to think I can figure it all out. I'm not exercised about things that are too high for me. In other words, he's not worked up over stuff that he cannot understand. I'm not good at this. Broadly, I don't consider myself to be an especially proud person. Some people really struggle with that. But for me, my pride is very sneaky. It's very sneaky. I don't have like the angry, ugly kinds of pride. Mine are very Christian-approved kinds of pride. Right? You understand? It's like the sneaky kind. And one of those sneaky kinds of pride that I struggle with is this idea that I think I should understand. I really feel like I should understand. And when I don't understand, I'm very bothered by that. And so the Lord was just dealing with me on this a little bit about not being exercised in great matters or things too high for me. To be able to say, it's too big for me, it's okay. I don't have to be exercised about it. And then he says this, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother." Like, what on earth does that mean? And so I thought about it a lot, and this is what it means. And if you look at the Hebrew and stuff, and you can figure this out, but a weaned child, so we've been through the weaning process twice, right? Although with Evangeline, that's weird, but anyway. They cry less. Isn't that interesting? That, you know, babies need their mothers. Somebody say amen. And so when they get hungry, they go berserk, right? Until they get the bottle, until they get mom, right? They need that. But once you wean them from milk onto solid food, they cry less. Isn't that interesting? And so what's this mean? I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Here's what I think it means. Quiet, as Psalm 131 is defining it for us, has two components. First, humility of understanding. And secondly, the recognition, it's contentment in spite of the loss of what once seemed indispensable. For that infant, mom's milk was indispensable. They had to have it. But now, after they've lost it, they're actually quieter. They've matured. They're more grown up. They're more self-sufficient. They can take in solid food. It's part of the maturing process of infants that they have to lose what once seemed indispensable. The metaphor here is that David, that the psalmist here is saying, I've learned to go through the loss of what I thought I could not lose, but it's actually grown me up. It's actually matured me. I'm quieter now. I'm less restless. I'm more content. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, let your conversation or your manner of living be without covetousness, without the desire to have more. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What in your life seems indispensable? The thing that you could not bear the loss of it. Because if that thing is threatened, you will not be quiet. If we're going to wait for Jesus quietly, it's going to involve some humility of mind, of being okay with the things that we cannot understand, and recognizing that really the only thing we cannot live without is Jesus, and he has promised we can have him. And so the Lord can begin to wean us from these other things that we think are indispensable, but really is part of Jesus maturing us to be more quiet. I wrote this little summary about how to hope quietly. And it reads like this. It's there in your bulletin if you want to see it there. Quietly waiting for Jesus is to recognize that when we have Jesus, we have all that we need. It humbly accepts that we cannot always understand what God is doing, but we don't have to. We can lose that which seems vital to us, but still wait with peaceful quietness and certain expectation that Jesus will show up and be with us. Waiting for Jesus quietly, with the humility of mind and a weaning from the things of earth, so that we're just dependent on him and we can have him. The second thing that God gave me on how to hope is to do it restfully. And this idea is very connected to doing it quietly, but restfully. When we think of rest, we usually think of that rest that comes when we get the thing that we've hoped for when it's arrived. But as we'll see, the Bible instructs us to rest even while waiting. To understand this, this one's a little bit mysterious, but it was helpful to me. I hope it will be to you also. So we have to understand one thing here, and that is that the presence of God gives rest. It's real rest. I'm not talking about a nap. I'm not talking about some physical rest. How many of you have gotten physical rest and gotten up more depressed than when you went to bed? Yeah. I'm pro nap. I'm in favor of it. That's the next thing on my agenda when I go home from here. But I'm talking about actual rest in your spirit, rest in your soul. And that comes from the presence of God. In the Bible, there's so many wonderful verses on this. One of my favorites is in Exodus 33. When God offers to give the promised land, he offers to give the promised land to the children of Israel. He says, I'll send an angel in. Instead of having to fight all the giants, instead of having to fight all the enemies, instead of having to go through all the warfare, that angel of death that just wiped out all the Egyptians, you remember him? I'll just send him into the promised land. I'll just kill all your enemies. I'll just wipe them all out. You can walk in. You can just have it, but I'm not going to go. And Moses very wisely says, I'll take the struggle if I get to have you. God, I don't want the promised land without you. Not to want the gift without the giver. Moses made the right call here. Because they could have gotten the promised land, but they would not have gotten rest. They could have been free of enemies, but not had peace. They could have gotten milk and honey, but not had joy. Because the rest doesn't come from the lack of enemies. The rest comes from the presence of God. Exodus 33, 14, God said to Moses then, God said, and my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Jesus said the same thing to us in Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest this morning? It comes from being in the presence of God. And then you can experience that rest even while waiting. Psalm 37:7 there in your outline says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I love this verse. I don't really understand it, but I love it. Because, I mean, if you just read it, it's hard to understand. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, if I'm waiting for him, how am I going to rest in him? But that's the whole idea of hope here. If we can get a hold of this morning, the pieces will click into place, I think, a little bit. Because here it is. Hope is so certain that you can get the benefits of it while waiting. If you're doing biblical hope. Because that biblical hope is the expectation that Jesus is going to show up because of his past faithfulness. And so if you're hoping in the Lord, you can rest in him even while you're waiting. David actually understood this. Acts 2 talks about this. Acts 2, 25 to 27. David speaketh concerning him. Now remember, thousands of years before Jesus was even born. And David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. David said, I always see Jesus in front of me. I always see the Lord in front of me. Therefore, I can rest in hope because I know you're not going to let me rot in hell. Because I know that the Messiah is going to triumph over the grave. Because I know it's going to happen, I can rest now. Wow. And so I wrote this too about how do we hope restfully. That's what I said. Resting, restfully waiting for Jesus is to be so certain of the arrival of Jesus that even as we wait for him, we can begin to experience the rest that he gives. For the Christian, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And therefore, the rest of the presence of God is available at all times. You can have the rest that is associated with the presence of God, Christian, whenever you want. Because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside the presence of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. Know you not that ye are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And finally, we wait for Jesus joyfully. How do we do this hoping thing? We do it joyfully. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope. You see that there? It says we're saved and we rejoice in hope. of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Boo. The tribulation, those trials, the difficulties, the hardships, the sufferings, they produce patience. And patience, experience. If you'll be patient with God, you'll accumulate some experience with God. Why should you want experience with God? Because experience with God, look at what it says. Experience produces hope. You expect the sunrise because you've got lots of experience waiting for the sunrise. If you'll patiently wait for the sunrise, after a while, you get used to the fact that the sun comes up. The Bible says if you'll patiently wait for Jesus, after a while, you'll get the experience that he always shows up. Once you have the experience that Jesus always shows up, you can really hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. This is the verse that I have resisted understanding for the last 10 years, but especially the last 5. I've rejected the idea that hope maketh not ashamed because my experience with hope was that it made me ashamed. I was ashamed, disappointed, embittered. But it's because I was hoping for things other than Jesus. But this hope, this biblical hope, doesn't make ashamed. Why not? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You may not know this, Christian, and a lot of times it is hard to believe this, but God loves you. Not in an emotional way. A lot of times when we say we love somebody, we mean it emotionally. And I'm not saying God doesn't have emotions. This is not just an expression of affection. I'm telling you, the Bible says that God loves you. The love that matters the most of any person in my life is Heather's. And the reason that Heather's love matters the most to me is because she knows me better than any of you. And thank God for that. She knows me super, super well. And she loves me anyway. And it's wonderful. To have somebody know you and still love you is just, it's the best thing. But she doesn't know everything about me. And she doesn't want to. But Jesus does. All those little ugly bits. That all of our experience in our life has taught us that if people knew, they would run the other way. Did you know that if you're bad enough, you can drive anybody away? I mean, Heather loves me. But if I were sufficiently bad, I could make her go away. If I decided to start hitting her or cheating on her or abusing the children, she would not and should not put up with any of that. Somebody say amen. We know this down deep in our hearts, that if we're bad enough, even the people who love us will go away. So when I tell you this morning that God loves you, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that God knows all those things and loves you anyway. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That he, knowing all those things, chose you at the cost of his own life on an old rugged cross, at the cost of division in the Godhead. We cannot even understand what it means. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That Jesus experienced forsaking by the Father so that you and I would never have to know what that's like. Jesus knows what that's like, and we never will. That's what I mean when I say that God loves you. And that's worth hoping for. That's something, that's somebody you can hope on. Listen, it's not like, oh man, God won't fix my circumstances, but he will give me Jesus. I guess it's better than nothing. No, 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 no. I'll take all of the hardship in my life. I'll take it all twice over to have Heather. Because having Heather love me is worth way more hardship than I have to go through for it. It's motivational for me. Sometimes I think, this is a bummer, I don't want to do this, but I kind of want to impress her still. I do, I want her to think, I want, if I die, I want her to not ever be happy with any other guy. I just, because it's so precious to have somebody that knows me that well and still loves me, I'm telling you, Christian, if you could understand even a little bit of how much Jesus loves you and what that means, that he went so far that you could have him, that the loss of everything else is nothing. It's a chance to maybe try to impress him a little. And so it's a joyful thing. It turns the loss and the heartbreak, it turns the waiting even into joy. Joyfully waiting for Jesus is to recognize that our salvation is certain, that God's love for us is certain, that our home in heaven with Jesus is certain. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And that all of our trials, that all of our suffering is allowed to teach us patience. Patience so that we can see for ourselves how faithful God is. God wants you to know how entirely, absolutely faithful he is. Because when you realize how faithful he is, you can have an even greater hope. You can have even greater certainty as you wait for Jesus. The thing that matters really, God, we would like our circumstances to be easier, but God would like us to be more hopeful. The way you get more hopeful is not by having things become easier. The way you get more hopeful is by expanding how trustworthy you think God is. And so, closing this morning, this is the 27th Psalm. I'm not going to be able to get through this. That's Evangeline when she was... How old is she in that picture? 9 months? 9 months old there. That's her Christmas dress, I think, right? There's a lot of actually really hard memories with that picture. But the 27th Psalm, in part, says this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing. Oh boy. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Hugo started saying things like, I want to be exciting when we get to heaven. Vanny has all her chromosomes. When is God going to come get Vanny so that she won't have the seizure cycles anymore? And I want to wash his mouth out with soap because I struggle with wanting more things than just to dwell in the house of the Lord. But God's working on me, because the more single-hearted we are, the more our desire is just one thing, is to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold his beauty, the more you realize that when we get there, everything else is going to be beautiful too. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And that's our God. And so the conclusion, verses 13 and 14, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I used to think that meant that I would see God do what I wanted in the land of the living. But what it means is that God's going to show up and we're going to see him at work. And I'm going to tell you, I see God at work. I see him at work in the life of my daughter. I see him at the work in the life of even the sick people at our church who are going through some awful, awful things. But I see him at work there. And they call me on the phone to say they got this awful diagnosis. But how grateful they are to have a church family that cares and how much they appreciate the prayers and how much they know that Jesus is going to take care of them. That's the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because even facing awful, overwhelming things are not hopeless. Wait on the Lord, therefore, verse 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. My heart's not up for this. I'm just not up for it. I can't do it. But that's okay. The thing the Lord's teaching me is this. That I can wait on him. That I can hope. I can wait for Jesus to show up. Be courageous. That's my job. Wait for him. Hope for him. Be courageous. And then he'll strengthen my heart. Because my heart's ready to give out. But God says that he'll strengthen it. So wait, I say, on the Lord. 1 Peter 1:8, in our closing verse here, whom having not seen, speaking about Jesus, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen him yet, but we love him. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can have the joy even while waiting. As you're confidently waiting for Jesus, you can have that joy unspeakable, full of glory right now while we wait. Wait like Simeon and Anna. The joyful waiting of Simeon and Anna can be our joyful waiting. Hoping and waiting for Jesus never disappoints. So Nancy, if you're able to come and just play and invite every head to bow and eye to close. And I know I went a little over this morning, but I would like to, before we're dismissed, take just a moment, if you would, to do a little business with God before we go. What is it that the Lord wanted to talk to you about today? Maybe God's speaking to you about hope. Maybe you're feeling hopeless. I know that lots of people are struggling with feeling a little hopeless. First of all, if I could say that if you don't know God, if you just know about God, then could you please let us know? It doesn't have to be us. There's nothing magic about us, but we're available. We're willing. Listen, if you're watching the live stream, if you're here this morning and you know about God, but you don't know his love in a personal way, if you don't have that sort of personal relationship with the Lord, God wants that with you. He doesn't want you to just know about him or of him. He wants you to know him. Listen, if that's you, please, today's your day. You're invited. Let us take a Bible. We can show you some Bible verses how you can be sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven is your home. Maybe you're here and you do know God, but you're struggling with the whole idea of hope. You've held on to too many things that ultimately disappointed you. It is fine to be optimistic about situations. It's fine to be optimistic about people. But you cannot hope in those things. Maybe you got real, real burned because you've had your hope in situations or in people. And God would speak to you this morning about having your hope in him. About waiting with certain expectation that God will show up because of his faithfulness. Maybe like me, you're just starting to try to understand hope better, but you need help with how to hope. This morning, did God want to speak to you about quietly waiting? To recognize that when we have Jesus, we have all that we need. Humbly accepting that we cannot always understand what God is doing, but we don't have to. We can lose that which seems vital to us, but still wait. with peaceful quietness and certain expectation that Jesus will show up and be with us. Maybe he's speaking to you about restfully waiting, to be so certain of his arrival that even as we wait for him, we can begin to experience the rest he gives. Maybe it's about joyfully waiting for Jesus, to recognize that your salvation is so certain, that God's love for you is so certain, that your home in heaven is so certain, that all of our trials and suffering are here to teach us patience so that we can see for ourselves how faithful God is, so that you can have even greater hope. Listen, whatever it is that God's speaking to you about, would you take a moment and talk to him? Then we'll sing and be dismissed. But first, just a few minutes for just you and God.